Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll begin reading today at verse 11. Verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with the sword, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it had been known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And as for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated in the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. There was a little book written by that great author, C.S. Lewis, called Screwtape Letters. And some of you might have read that book. It's a fascinating little book. I encourage you to read it. In this particular little book, this fiction book, it's about the demons and about their strategy to wreak havoc in the lives of people and showing how they work. And while the book is really good, I have to tell you that I like Nehemiah better because in it is not a fictional story. It is a true story about a people who had their walls down, and their walls represented for them peace and safety. They represented for them the protection of God, that they could be a people and have their identity. And it's a story of their struggle to build amidst all the opposition that is there. Now, as we've been going through our study, we have seen this, that when God moves, Satan always follows. When God goes in a certain place, you can expect opposition will always follow as well. Because opposition is to be expected for the life that seeks to build and live in the protection and safety of God's love. These walls of safety and protection are to be built. It's going to require courage in your part. Trust in the Holy Spirit as He imparts to you the courage that you need and abide in the presence of Jesus. The point is this, believers, we are in a battle. Whether you recognize it or not, when you came to Jesus, there is a battle that is going on in your life. And the battle is to keep you from being fruitful. If the enemy can't get you outside of the city, he will keep you unproductive in the city. There is this battle that wages, and it's a battle that we can't readily see. It's not something that we can see in front of us. These are principalities and rulers that are going on behind the scenes, and there's an ever-present reality that there's an enemy who is against us. We have an enemy, the adversary, the evil one, that wants nothing more than to make sure that your walls remain down in your life, so that you don't live in the safety and the protection of Jesus, that you don't live in the abundant life that He offers to you. We also have another enemy that we contend with, and that is our flesh. Our flesh is at enmity with the Spirit. And these enemies are working so hard against you that we contend every single day in our lives against these particular enemies. And of course, the evil one works with our flesh to get us down. The aim of the enemy is to keep you from living life abundantly, to keep you living in an apathetic state, a careless lifestyle, daily walking over garbage and ruin, and not caring anything about it, that you would live powerless, meaningless lives to get you to live a life that is unfruitful, unproductive. And so when we see this study in the Nehemiah, we see all the strategies that the enemy uses to get us down and to stop us from building the wall. Of course, the first thing we saw is a psychological warfare. That is, the words, the artistic words that he uses to try to discourage you from building, to intimidate you and distract you and demoralize you. And there's different kinds of words that he uses, and the ones that he used here were the words of ridicule. And that is the aim to deflate you. And what it says is, you are so worthless, and you've all heard the message going on in your heart at some point, I'm sure. Who are you to think that God would ever do anything with you, that he would ever forgive you, that he could ever do anything with your life? Because even if you did rebuild the walls, they'll just come running, they'll come falling down again. And the enemy comes with these words that bring great demoralization in your life, and seeks to tear you down when you seek to build. That little fragile ego that we have, of course, seeks to guard itself. But the other words that he uses are words of pride. And particularly, I would say, spiritual pride. That is to tell you how awesome you are, that there is nobody in all the world quite as great as you, and that you are the greatest gift to the kingdom of God that ever came along, and there are insights that you have that nobody else has, and if everybody else was just as spiritual as you, my, the things that could be done. And these are words that are there to puff you up and to get you going in a whole other direction. Spiritual pride. Those people who are just, they're in their world of their own. I'm a giant, everybody else is small, and hey, listen, I'm the one who God speaks to, he doesn't speak to anybody else, and our world is filled with it. And the enemy has spoken those kinds of words, and he's very, very effective in a lot of people's lives to be spiritually proud. It was something that he used with the religious leaders with Jesus, if you remember. They were these kinds of people who were so filled with themselves, so glad that nobody else was as spiritual as they were. So he comes with those kinds of words. So how do you combat this mind game or this war that goes on in the mind? Well, Paul says you do it by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you combat the words of the enemy with the words of God, with the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did, if you remember, when he was going through his temptation, 40 days and 40 nights. Every time the enemy came to him, he responded to the enemy, thus it is said. And he would say, this is the Word. And so the Word of God is the way you combat the message of the enemy when he comes to you with these words. It's the truth. And so when the enemy comes to you and he says to you, did you know that you're a failure? Did you know that you're weak and you're miserable and you have nothing to offer? What you can do is you can simply smile and agree. You can simply smile and agree and remind him of the fact that it is God who uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And it's because of your weakness that you become the prime candidate to be used of God. Because God uses weak things and broken things and things that don't amount to anything in this world to show that it is all him who does the good work. And so you confront him with the truth that your weakness is what makes you the candidate. When the enemy comes to you with words of pride and he tells you how great you are and how much better you are than anyone else and how you have all the insights that nobody else in the world has, you can smile and disagree. You can simply say, I'm a child of light. And because I'm a child of light, I see every single day how much I am in need of God's grace. Listen, if you're living in the light, it means that the light exposes your darkness, and you know every single day that you are where you are by one reason and one reason only. That's by the grace of Jesus. That's what places you where you are. You remind yourself that it is God who exalts the humble but lays low the proud. You remind yourself that you are where you are because God has given His grace to you. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You fight the battle with words, with truth of words. And strategy number two, we saw the enemy last week, we looked at this, was discouragement. That when they looked and they saw all that needed to be done, the walls were halfway built, came the messengers of some of them who said, this is just way too much. They're overwhelmed with all that needs to be done. I can never do this. I'll never be able to overcome this addiction. I'm never going to be able to there's just way too far to go. We saw in our study that really this is an indication of those who are uncommitted. And actually we're all going to face discouragement at times, but it is the uncommitted and the compromisers who are going to be the ones, when it gets tough, they're going to quit and they're going to give up. These are the kind who have one foot in, one foot out. And so we talked about discouragement. How do we battle discouragement? The only way that you battle discouragement is to make sure that your life stays continually surrendered and committed to the Lord. It is by devotion to God that you'll ever make it. As we said, it is only the committed heart that'll ever stand on the top of the mountain and get the view. It is only the committed heart that will ever build a home and rest in it. It is only the committed heart that will ever bear the fruit at harvest. And your battle of discouragement is with commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the other effective tools that the enemy uses. Look with me at verse 11. And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a sword to the work. And when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Now I want to again remind you of the context. In verse 6 it tells us, at this stage of the building, the walls are halfway built. Now that is the most vulnerable time for the enemy to work, is when you're halfway there. Halfway up the mountain, the job is halfway done. Anytime that you're in the midst of the project, it is the time of the greatest defeat. Perhaps some of you can testify to that in your midlife. And you're looking at your life and you're saying, oh gosh, I see how far I have to go. And you're discouraged with that and you're seeing all that has to be done. And now the enemy comes and he threatens you not with just words, but with violence. And you hear the strategy of the enemy. Look at the strategy. They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. In other words, we're going to come and get them when they are not expecting us. Secretively, they plot that they'll come and they'll pick them off at a time when their guard is down. And this is a really good strategy for the enemy. To attack when there is no guard. I have found this to be true many times. It's usually in the time of your greatest time that you think you're doing the best that the enemy will come when your guard is down and hit you in a spot that you didn't think possible. Every time I hear somebody come to me and say, I think I finally got this thing licked, I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh. The guard's down. And as soon as the guard's down, you better watch what happens. Kind of an interesting story in the book of Samuel when King David decided to take a season off from going to battle. He thought, this is the season I'm going to stay home and rest for a while. This was the season that he saw Bathsheba. This was the season when his guard was down that he gave to that most tragic story of how he would succumb to the evil one and an ensnarement in his own life. The enemy wants to come when the guard is down. And here he comes, and the message comes from these people. And I want you to take note of who they are. These are Jews, it tells us, that live near the enemy. Now, these are the ones who come with this voice of intimidation and threat. And these are the ones who carried the report to them. I want you to see who these guys are. And their words are, they're coming from every place, and they're going to get us. They're going to get you. They're going to kill you dead. They're going to wipe you out. And they would come back, they're coming to get us, they're going to get you, they're going to kill you, they're going to wipe you out. You can't win this battle, there's nothing that you can do. And they began to whine, and they began to throw panic into the whole situation. And when I saw this, I saw, you know, what a great picture this is of compromisers. Something that we all battle with is this area of compromise. And the only thing compromisers will ever be able to pass on effectively is fear and intimidation. You can't do this, man. It'll never work. It'll never happen. And all you'll ever do is you'll get the enemy mad and he'll come against you and they go on and they keep repeating themselves. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. They're going to come and get you. They're going to come and get you. And it tells us here that they came to them 10 times. Now why is that significant? It's not saying just 10 times they come or they came to them, but they just kept coming over and over and over again and reminding these people who are building the walls, hey, they're going to come and wipe you out. They were messengers of doom and gloom. Messengers about how they're surely to be defeated. And this is really the best that compromisers will ever be able to do. And those who live near the enemy will be used as a tool of the enemy to bring distractions to others who are busy building. That's why compromise is such a horrible thing in our lives. It not only takes us and moves us apart, but it separates us, discourages others in the process. And you say, well, wait a minute, isn't it a good thing that they came and warned these people? I want you to know that they were the enemy's mouthpiece. They came with a message of panic and fear that they set in motion to these people to get them from stop building the walls. And this is what I want you to see. The third strategy that we find of the enemy here is this word fear. You all know what fear is. You've lived with fear. You know what fear is, to be afraid of certain things. Fear is one of the things that we battle with the most. It keeps us from doing many things for God. Our fear. You're afraid. We're so prone to be afraid. And it is natural, and that really is what the problem is with fear. All it is natural. All it is of the world. It takes us away from the presence of God, and it places us with all the doubts that we would ever be able to imagine. Kind of interesting when you go through the Gospels and you see how many times Jesus says these words, fear not. Because he knows how prone we are to fear. Because usually we're afraid. We're afraid when God speaks to us sometimes. We're afraid when he has a message for us. And it was certainly true when Jesus came walking out to his disciples on that stormy night and they looked at him and they were much afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's just me. Don't be afraid. Every time a messenger comes, this fear thing. And these compromisers, they come and they're carriers of doubt and fear. And really what these guys were saying, is God really able? Is God really able to be the one to allow you to build these walls? There is a German proverb that says, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. And so now Nehemiah comes to this, sees the enemy's strategy here. And he faces the fear and the doubts of these people. In verse 13, he says, and I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughter, your wives, and your houses. I want you to see here that Nehemiah, in response to what he hears about the enemy, does two very specific things. The first thing he does is he sets a physical guard of warriors who are ready to defend them should an attack come. And it says here that every family, every home, every part of the wall, the lowest parts, the hidden parts, the exposed parts, there was not one area that was left unprotected from the threat of the enemy coming against them. This is great. In other words, the command was, we're going to stand guard, we're ready for them to come. Like every believer is called to, we are to be aware and stand guard of the enemy at all times, and it's a good defense. The people were had to be ready for battle. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, said this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherd of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. He said to Timothy later on, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. Be on guard. Yet being on guard, as you see here, didn't put away the fear of the people. Although they were prepared and although they were on guard, notice that they were still afraid. He said, when I saw they were still afraid, I had to go to them and say to this, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers. What he did here is he made them face their fear. He says, don't be afraid of them. I am so glad that he did not just say those words, that they are followed up with other words, because it's very easy to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The question is that when you're looking at this whole situation, why wouldn't they be afraid? Because Just being a guard means that if a fight is inevitable, it's going to happen. But the question always comes in war is, who's going to win? In other words, I might not end up winning this battle when the battle comes. So what is the real effect going to be here? No, the way to calm their fear was not through their fighting ability. He comes to the next step. He says, no, what you got to do is you got to remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and the houses. Not just knowing who the enemy is and standing guard, but knowing who your God is and the one who's going to lead you into victory. Remember the Lord, he says. This was the strategy of the psalmist. One of the reasons I usually go to the psalmist, to the psalms, I'm looking for encouragement, because he knows what it was like to fight battles. He fought battles of depression and oppression, of his enemies coming against him, and he would always talk about the greatness of God. You can watch it in the Psalms as he pours out his heart and his sorrow, but then he comes back and says, but then I remember you, O Lord. Remembering God. Psalm 63, 6 and 8, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadows of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Psalm 105, 4 through 5, seek the Lord in all of His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and judgments uttered by His mouth. In Psalm 119, verses 54 and 55, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night. Remembering God. The way you combat fear is by faith. Faith in the one whom you serve. Harry Emerson Fosdick was talking about faith as opposed to fear, and he said, fear imprisons, but faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, faith empowers. Fear disheartens, but faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless, faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in God. Remember that great illustration given to us as Peter sees Jesus coming to him walking on the water? He says, oh Lord, just call me out. And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins walking to Jesus. And as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, everything is fine. But as soon as he looks around at the waves, what happened? He begins to sink. Fear overcame him. We all criticize Peter because of the fact that he fell. But what impresses me so much about Peter is he got out of the boat. And he's the only one I ever know of in all of history other than Jesus who walked on water. He had experience that no one else saw, and it was when he kept his eyes on Jesus and overcame the fear that was so readily in front of him. Keeping our eyes, and he says, our God is great and awesome, he says here. In your King James, I think the word that they use is terrible, which means that he is awesome. Do you not recognize the strength of God? And this is what John was talking about in 1 John when he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh yeah, this is your enemy here, but let me tell you who your God is. Your enemy is here and he might look strong and he might have this war and he might come to you with everything that he's got, but remember that your God is the one who oversees him. Remember who he is. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, fear not them which kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Story is told in Chronicles, and we've been going through 1st, 2nd Kings with our kids and going over the story of the kings and the righteousness of some. But the story is told in 2nd Chronicles chapter 20 of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. When he was facing the opposition of the enemy who were coming in around him from every which direction. And I love the words that he says. He cries out to God. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before the great multitude are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, I see who they are, but our eyes are on you. And we sing that song when we're little kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. And you put this into your mind, yeah, we're weak and we don't have all these things, but He is our strength. Being aware of the enemy is being reminded of your God, looking at these things together. Of course, that great scene of David when he faced Goliath. And he said to him, you come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword and by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You see, fear of God can deliver you from fear of man. F.B. Meyer said, God incarnate is the end of fear, and the heart that realizes that He is in the midst will be quiet in the midst of alarm. Nehemiah said this, set guard and remember your God. Remember the Lord. And verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each to his own work. So here we come now. The enemy hears of the fact that they heard about their strategy. Curses foiled again. They get back to work. Something really kind of interesting here is that I was thinking about this, that who are the ones who gave the enemy the report that they knew about their strategy? And I have to tell you, with all my heart, I believe it's the very same ones who gave the report to the Jews about what they were doing. Because compromisers are really committed to neither camp. They carry nothing but fear and doubt, and they're really committed to neither side, and they're not great company for either side. The plans of the enemy were frustrated, and their enemy was on guard, and these people were ready for war. And Nehemiah says, and we got back to work. We got back to building the wall. And so this is what he does in verse 16. He says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears and shields and bows and breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah, and those who were building the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And as for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, this work is great and extensive, and we are separated by the wall far from one another. And whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, for our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. Nehemiah says, from the day we heard about the enemy's strategy, this is what we did. We remained constantly ready to do battle. And they continued to build. I want you to see here what is most important. It wasn't just that they were ready for battle, but their work went on. They went on. They set guards ready for combat, but they continued to build the wall. There was this defense and this offense going on at the same time, and both were important. You see, it wasn't just about being defensive, aware of the enemy. There was still a job that had to be done. There was still the wall that had to be built. And this is another subtle strategy of the enemy, is to allow you to work without watching, or allow you to watch without working. And in either case, he has you. This is really important. Most of you, some of you watch football, and others of you don't. But when you look at the game, you know the strategy of football. If you're going to be a good team, you have to have two things. You gotta have a good offense and a good defense. Because no matter how good your defense is, and no matter how much able you are to keep the other team from scoring, if you don't play offensively, you will never score yourself and you can never win the game. When you're gonna win a game, you're gonna be a good team, you have to have both. A defensive line that keeps the opposing team from scoring. But you also have to be able to move in such a way that you get over the line yourself. And that's what makes a good team. That's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. We have to have two things going on. We have to have someone building, and we have to be watching it all the times. Now, I want to say this kindly. There's a lot of people, and the enemy has gotten a great victory here in a lot of people's lives, because people can become one way or the other. They can become devil-focused. In other words, there's a demon in every corner. Have you ever met the kind of people like that? Everywhere they go, they're watching out for the demons. There are certain, they're here, they're there, they're there, I see them. And they're always pointing them out to you. Oh yes, I see them. Oh, this is. A lot of believers, and they become very, very devil conscious, and, you know, the devils are everywhere, and they're on their guard, and they're ready to do battle, and they're always, you know, kicking their hair, and I bind you, enemy, and they're doing all this kind of stuff. And they're, you know, get away from me. And they're devil consumed, and the problem with these kind of people is that they don't realize something very important. They're not building anything. Oh, they're feeling really good about themselves because they're fighting this battle, but they're not getting anything done. And they're so consumed with the enemy, they're more conscious of the enemy than they are of God. And they're watching out for him all over the place, and the devil this and the devil that. And I want to say this, yeah, we got an enemy who's against us, who's out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we also have a Savior who we're called to cast our eyes upon and to gaze intently in him. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and he has a work for us to do. And both of those things should be going on in your life all the time, working and guarding. I have a friend who, every time we go anywhere, he's always binding the enemy. You walk into the room, I bind you, devil, get out, you know. And one day I was with him, and I looked at him and said, you know, I love you and all, but I said, I'm just crazy enough to believe that God's with me everywhere I go. That his presence is stronger than any presence that we'd walk into. And that's what happens when you become devil-minded. Your focus goes in such a wacky direction. You're feeling all spiritual, but you're not doing anything. And that's what can easily happen in your life. The thing I've noticed about the enemy is he loves to keep you preoccupied. And he will give you fire after fire after fire after fire for you to put out. If they can just divert your attention someplace else other than building. And some people live with the fires. Oh, little fire here, little fire there. I've asked the Lord, Lord, give me enough discernment to know which battles are worth fighting. I don't want to be consumed with all these little fires going on all over the place. There's a work to be done. There's something that God has for us. You know, and there's this thing that he has. But then I think about the other strategy is to get you to do all the work without watching. That's just as dangerous. Because while you're building the front wall, the enemy's coming in the back way and he's got something there for you while your guard is down. I think of the many examples that there are of people that have been out building kingdoms of God as they would see it, in missionary fields or pastors or whatever the case might be. And while they're winning the battle out there, they're losing the one at home. Not on guard. Working, but no watching. Here he says, you build and you guard. This was Nehemiah. He says, from that day on, they worked and they guarded. Everyone was ready to work. Everyone was ready. And I love this, he said, and I had a trumpeter who stood next to me. And the reason the trumpeter was there is because the people were spread out all over. And should it get too heavy and too thick, should the enemy come rushing in like a flood, they would blow the trumpet. At the sound of the trumpet, the people from all over would hear. And they would say, okay, it's time for battle. And as one, they would come together and they would fight the enemy. What a great picture this is. Because there were times when the enemy would come on strong and you couldn't do business as you traveled down for a little bit because the battle was so intense, there was so much work to get done. And I realized that there are times when work has to be set aside, when people come together and say, look, this is a time to fight. This is a battle that is so intense. There's a time when the trumpet is sounded, the people come together and they begin to fight the enemy like never before. Each one carried a trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. But at the sound of the blast, they would be ready to fight. There are times, people, when things don't go on as usual. There's times when a trumpet goes off. Some months back, if you remember, we sounded the trumpet in our church. We could sense and we could discern that what our church needed to do was to take 2 weeks off from usual. To take 2 weeks off and set aside because the trumpet was being sounded. We could feel the presence of the enemy working hard. We spent 2 weeks and we set aside every Bible study, everything that was going on, and we said, this is going to be completely devoted to God. And it was so awesome because we saw so many of you come out and just begin to fight with us. And for 2 weeks, we simply committed to the Lord. And we've said, Lord, give us enough sensitivity to know when the trumpet needs to be sounded. Because when it goes off, help us to come together as one people and fight. But meanwhile, let's keep building the wall. And when the battle is over, we get back to work. There's work to be done. I'm so encouraged every Saturday night. We have what we call pastor's prayer. It's not open just for the pastor, obviously. We want anybody to come to that. We just spend an hour because we know that we are going to come in here the next day, and unless the Spirit is here, unless the Spirit moves, there's nothing that's going to happen. We know that it's a spiritual thing. We know that God has to do a work. But what's going on every single Saturday night is this. The guard. The guard. The prayer. The work. There's a work to be done. And the guard is there watching out. And we ask the Lord, Lord, help us to see. Help us to see where we are. Help us to see, God, our sin in our life. Help us, Lord, to know that when we come together tomorrow, that we expect You and Your Spirit to do a work. And we have been so blessed ever since we started praying like that. For the past few years, we've been doing it every Saturday night, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Lest we become a people who works but don't guard. We're to work and guard. I want to say this. Alan Redpath said it beautifully. He said, the final documentary evidence of the church is that a work is going on. That a wall is being built. That a life is being transformed. In other words, when it's all said and done, what work is there? If all you have done is fought the enemy off and not done any work, then you don't have anything to show for yourself. Other than the fact to show that you could defend yourself. But the final straw is which lives are being changed. And that's the greatest blessing that we have in our church, is to see you grow up. To see you grow in the knowledge of God. To see Jesus Christ become a part of every part of you and watch your life change. Because the final evidence of a healthy church is not that we know how to do battle, but that we know how to get the job done that He's called us to do. In verse 22, He says, at that time I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that there may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men in the guard who followed me, none of us who removed our clothes, each took his weapon, even to the water. These people were always ready. Day and night, there wasn't a time. They slept with their boots on. They were ready. At any time, the enemy could come. I want you to see the final picture of this chapter here. In this chapter, they have faced insults, ridicule. Their egos have been shattered. They have faced discouragement, compromise. They have faced fear and the half-hearted commitments. But at the end of the story, in this chapter, the walls are still being built. That is the most awesome picture. Are the walls being built in your life? Will you abide in the safety and peace of God's loving arms? How the enemy wants to keep you anywhere but from living in the abundance that all He offers to you. May God give you the grace to watch and build.